Welcome back to Live It Out, a podcast in our series Flipped. Welcome back, Tim Bubar.
Thanks, Dave Groen. Thanks for having me back.
All right. I have the most important question of this week's episode is, have you had a scotcharoo? Have you had a scotcharoo in the last 2 weeks?
In the last 2 weeks, yeah, for sure.
How often do you get scotcharoos?
They seem to come in spurts. So it hasn't been 2 weeks. It's maybe been a week or 10 days, but what'll happen is Kara will make a batch and we'll all devour them. So she'll make another batch. So we'll have a couple weeks of plenty and then we might have 7 to 10 weeks of famine. So you got to store up, scotcharoos.
Okay. So here's the thing. A couple weeks ago in our podcast, and then we had our communications director, Maxie. She actually turned it into a baby video. And I declared my undying love for scotcharoos. And I'm blown away. I said Payday was the best candy bar.
Yeah.
And someone actually gave me a Payday. And it was a great day. And then I declared my desire for scotcharoos, nothing.
No home-baked scotcharoos. It's a different category. It's nothing. One thing to go to a store and buy, a pack of Payday.
It's not the same. But it's not.
It's blood, sweat, and tears laboring in the kitchen. No.
And now I can't even eat it if I had one. So it's all good. Hey, so we had to start joking around a little bit, getting into a little bit of a heavier topic this week. We talked in the series how Jesus is going to get up in our business. And if he's not up in your business, I feel like maybe you haven't been paying attention yet. And so as we're talking about this week in particular, this idea of heart-changing transformation leads to rightly controlled desires, this is in there. Because even if it's not specifically in the areas that Jesus addresses explicitly, as we apply that principle into our life, it may not be in the area of lust, sex, sexuality. It could be in a lot of areas where I have desires that are leading me into things that aren't godly. And so, take and apply this principle. It's going to hit home with everyone. And this idea that transformation is required. It's what's required for our hearts to be shaped. And so as we head into this week's podcast, as we get started, what's your thought on that? Like, what are some of the areas where, let's just say, okay, outside of the area that Jesus specifically speaks to, what are some areas maybe you're like, okay, this same principle, it applies to...
I think the reason it's such a life-giving principle from Jesus is because it impacts so many different areas of life where, I tried to make this clear this weekend that you actually don't want your desires to run out of control. It's always destructive. It's always deadly if you just go with what you want with your heart, as nice as that sounds. It always just ends up in disaster, it seems like. And that can be a whole bunch of things, just to go on the food front, I am blessed with, I guess you would say blessed, I don't know. The reality is I have a certain kind of genes that have made it easy for me to eat tons and tons of sugar and not necessarily notice that in weight, just tons of sugar. But now that I'm starting to realize now I can't just live that way. I actually could for a long time. Now, I don't know what it's doing to my pancreas, my insulin levels, but there's no visible feedback to say, don't do this.
Yeah.
So I just feel like scotcharoos and everything else.
I'm feeling total contempt for you right now. So we're tying this series all together. Dude, I am the exact opposite of that. I can balloon up 15 pounds as I have in a heartbeat. And it's always sugar. Yeah. Always yeah. sugar. But yeah, no, that's a great example.
Yeah. And now I'm starting to realize I have to actually learn to have some semblance of self-control in that area, because if I just go with what I've done, which is, you know, more gummy bears, it's not good for
me. Is that your favorite form of sugar besides gotcha roots?
In terms of like quantity? Yeah.
Gummy
bears.
I could just
kill
the gummy bears.
Gummy anything.
That's good.
Yeah.
All right. So let's get into the actual stuff here when we're talking about the idea of lust that is connected to, I mean, it's just some tricky stuff you had to work your way through this weekend when it comes to divorce, remarriage. What's that mean? All those things are difficult. And we want to get a little bit further into it here, giving us a little bit more of a chance in the podcast to talk about some things even that you couldn't get to maybe in the weekend, because it would just, we were talking earlier in the week, it would end up being a whole message just on that topic. Like, it's just about what is Jesus teaching here about divorce. And now it's important. So it's mm-hmm. important enough that we would talk about it here.
Yeah.
And so we actually have on our website, we have an opportunity for people to go and read a statement that we have on there. This statement is under, you know, who are we and what we believe at the bottom there. There's a bunch of different statements, but we have one that we've just recently reworked called Marriage, Human Sexuality, and Gender Identity. And we'd taken, we had multiple papers on there, but we've taken them, we can consolidated them down, and we didn't have one on gender identity specifically. But in that, we do talk about the idea of marriage, divorce, and remarriage in there. And one of the things that we drive towards is the idea that really the idea of divorce is that it is a concession on yeah. God's part.
Yeah. When Jesus, and you know, I don't know how we'll handle Matthew 19, how we'll break things up in our sermon series when we get there.
Yeah, but, I don't know either.
Yeah, it's a ways off still. But when we get to Matthew 19, Jesus will address that again, because he gets interrogated by some teachers of the law. And yeah, he talks about it, you know, as, well, it's because of Moses said, hey, here's a way to end a marriage because of the hardness of your hearts. Like, it's a concession. It's God's ideal is marriage is a lifelong relationship that goes unbroken. But because people have hard hearts, even believers, even followers of Jesus will break that covenant. And so there is a path for ending that, severing that relationship. But it's a concession. It's not the way God means it to be.
Yeah. There's also, as you come to the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically here, Jesus is speaking into a specific culture and a specific problem going into that culture.
Yeah.
Once again, not looking to explain away Jesus's word by saying, oh, that doesn't apply to us. Totally applies to us. And my argument would be that it applies to us in ways that are far beyond the explicit letter of exactly what Jesus is recording, having said here in Matthew chapter 5. And I think we just have to zoom out to all of what God's word says right. And be like, oh, it's far more than the biblical grounds for divorce is simply sexual immorality, and anything outside of sexual immorality, totally unacceptable. And he's speaking specifically to a world in which women had no say. Mm-hmm. And specifically, when it comes to divorce, it was a debated topic amongst Jewish religious people to be able to say, well, for what reason can you simply say, hey, I don't like her anymore, and just walk away? Or was something more required? And Jesus is saying, that's not okay. It's not okay simply for it to be at the whim of a husband to simply walk away from a wife. And it's also just a totally different world in the sense of if a wife is left in the days in which Jesus lives, it's not just, I hope things go okay with you in divorce court and you get a settlement. That is not the way it went down, right? Yeah, like you're left destitute. And so you have a party that would be injured in a way that is beyond our cultural reality. Mm-hmm. Is that fair?
Yeah. It's not a one-to-one. It's not because the culture is different. The implications of what's going to happen to somebody are, you know, the results of that, what's going to happen in a divorce are very different. And so I think it's easy to come to this Matthew chapter 5 and go, okay, so what does Jesus say is the acceptable situation where divorce, you know, the situation where divorce is acceptable. And we come to it looking for that answer. But like you said, when we try and answer that question in this paper that we have on our website, we're zooming back and looking at all of scripture, not because we want to avoid what Jesus says here, but because what Jesus is doing is he's not trying to answer the question, what are the times that you can or can't file for divorce? That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to show that just keeping the letter of the law is not what God means for us to do.
Yeah.
That's what he's trying to show. So then there's other teaching in Matthew 19, in Deuteronomy 24, Paul teaches about divorce. You know, there's other things we look at to understand the bigger picture, because it's not all, he just doesn't try and cover it all in Matthew chapter 5. And he's answering, in a very specific cultural setting. And I think about a very specific question, which is kind of what comes up in Matthew 19, which is, can I divorce my wife for any cause?
For any reason?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And in that case, I think this is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, is if the choices are only sexual immorality or for absolutely any reason, okay, then I'm going to land on sexual immorality, but not just for any reason.
Yeah. And you know what? We don't normally do this. I'm going to read this paragraph.
Okay.
This is what we have there. Doesn't mean this is not the Bible. All right. This is just interpretation. So be clear. Doesn't mean it's without error, absolute and infallible. That's the word of God, but this is not. But it says, because of human sin, some will break the marriage covenant. God has established divorce and remarriage primarily to protect the innocent in light of the inevitable realities of a fallen world. In Scripture, we see grounds for divorce explicitly stated in both Old and New Testaments. Sexual immorality, neglect of basic marital duties, abandonment by an unbeliever, unjust, unfaithful treatment. Ultimately, it's about breaking the covenant loyalty between husband and wife. We can still apply scriptural principles when the marriage covenant is broken in ways not explicitly spelled out in Scripture. As we've taken a look at this, you've already said like it's a whole Bible approach, but we've tried not to lower the bar. Yeah. But it's addressing some cultural realities that Jesus doesn't address here in the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. One of those cultural realities would be, what about in the case of abuse?
Yeah.
That's, how does that play out? What's your thought on that?
Can I say what you said earlier today?
We were
talking about this.
Yeah.
Just for those listening along. Dave said, I don't know how you say this in a message, but the harsh realities is, this is what you said, I think. Correct me if I'm wrong. Harsh reality is Jesus was operating or speaking in a culture where abuse by a husband would have been acceptable. Is it right?
Or maybe not as shocking, at least as it is in our culture. And so this is really hard for us to get our minds around. But for those who've had opportunity to travel to around the world, mm-hmm. you get exposed. This is not uncommon in cultures around the world today, mm-hmm. where you go into a nation in Africa, mm-hmm. and you're dealing not with, you're dealing with people who know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I mean, being exposed to when you go there and you're doing training on, there's a group that does training on the value of life. Mm-hmm. And in their training, they talk consistently about how they have to go and teach Christian men in cultures that it's actually wrong to not abuse your wife. Mm-hmm. I mean, it seems so far from our imagination that this couldn't possibly be true. But in some cultures, they actually think it's their responsibility to discipline, and by that I mean physically discipline, their wife, and that's their loving their wife is by doing the cultural norm, which would be, it seems so crazy to say, which would be spousal abuse.
Yeah.
And it's mind-blowing to think that could have been culturally acceptable.
Yeah.
Now you're going back, okay, well, now go to the other side of the world 2,000 years ago. If that can be on the other side of the world today, it certainly is a cultural reality then.
Yeah.
And so it's one of those issues for us that seems like, how could they not possibly address it?
Right. How could Jesus not go right after that? But that comes up all the time. There's so many things that we're like, Jesus should say something about this.
All the time.
And he said what he needed to say.
Yes.
And it's not always what we think he should have said.
Yeah, which is why we take it to the principle. If we take it to the principle and say, hey, ultimately, it's about breaking the covenant loyalty between a husband and a wife. It's covenant betrayal. And that's where we would tie in and say, in the case of physical or emotional abuse, mm-hmm. there's been a betrayal of covenant loyalty.
Yeah.
And that's not lowering the bar.
Right.
That's raising the bar.
Right.
That's in alignment with call that abandonment. Well, what's abandonment? Abandonment is betrayal of covenant loyalty. The one who's been sexually unfaithful, it's betrayal of covenant loyalty. To the person who's traded the other one unjustly or unfaithfully, it's abandonment of covenant.
Yeah, that's breaking of the covenant. And wouldn't you say, I mean, I'm thinking out loud here. Divorce, the actual divorce isn't, like in that situation, it's not the divorce that is the breaking of the covenant. It's the thing that took place, whether it's sexual unfaithfulness, some kind of abuse that's neglect of basic marital duties, unjust, unfaithful treatment, those things that we list there, like that's the breaking of the covenant. And then what the divorce does is it sets free the injured party from that broken covenant. Isn't that right?
100%.
Yeah. And yes. That, I think sometimes we just, and from a good place, a lot of times think of, well, no, we can't, divorce is unacceptable because, or to say that divorce is acceptable is saying you're willing to break the covenant. But it's actually trying to protect the person who has had, who's experienced the covenant being broken by the other person.
Yes.
Yeah.
And at the same time saying we would advocate, I think, in all circumstances for the supernatural intervention of God to bring about reconciliation and healing and redemption and renewal of that covenant.
Yes.
In all circumstances, that we would say we would be open to the supernatural reestablishment of the covenant with God at the center of it.
Yeah.
Right? Like we would always advocate for that.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that's the only acceptable outcome. It just doesn't mean that. Or in every other circumstance, then I guess you're isolated. You can't get remarried because of a different time and place that Jesus is speaking into. And in particular here, mm-hmm. he's talking specifically to men. He's not talking. He's saying, because the only one, like if you walk away, if you give her the divorce for any reason, you know, if you do it for any reason other than sexual immorality, you're causing her to be in an adulterous relationship.
Right. Yeah. So there's all these layers underneath that, that one, okay, it's the man who's initiating this. Two, she is going to get remarried because she would have to, because she has no means of protecting herself, providing for herself. So yeah, there's all those cultural assumptions that are in what Jesus is teaching there. And we just, you know, it's easy just to read it and miss all of that. But they're definitely part of the conversation and part of what he's addressing. And so, yeah, he's specifically addressing men, specifically in a culture where women are not going to be able to really fend for themselves. It wasn't that women never initiate a divorce. There are examples
right.
of that,
yeah.
But it certainly wasn't the norm. And it doesn't seem that it was an issue that women would initiate divorce for no reason, or, you know, for, you know, my husband didn't make enough money or something like that, you know, but there was an issue that men would divorce women for very, very small things.
Scott McKnight writes this, adultery in Jesus's world was sexual relations with someone other than one's spouse, and in particular with someone else's spouse. Thus, one could claim fidelity to one's spouse if one had had sexual relations only with one's spouse. Also, Jesus opposes adultery and supports Moses' law about adultery, but Jesus evidently believes Moses' law is not enough because he thinks sexual relations impurity begins in the heart or in one's desires. Mm. It really is about that. And
yeah.
And when we lose, this is where it's really important. I know talk about all the time, context, context, context. But to look at this greater section where he's defining righteousness mm-hmm. and saying you have to be complete like I'm complete. The ESV uses the word perfect, but it's talking about this idea of completion. What is it to truly be righteous? And in between, in these six examples, it's this call to heart transformation. And I think that's, if you just look it at like six random things that Jesus addresses, like it's just six random things. There's no pattern. There's no reason. It's just six random things that got clumped together. Then you're like, oh, okay, well, let's just, I guess that's the only thing we can do. And if you've not been in a relationship where the person has abandoned you due to sexual immorality or adultery, then I guess, you know, good luck. It's just looking at things in isolation, not the way that scripture is intended. And we actually see this, it's another reason we study the Old Testament, because a lot of the things as we studied, I'm going to go back and say it, Leviticus, as we studied Leviticus uh-huh. about these things, and we didn't get a chance to really go in depth on the weekend, but as you study that book, a lot of the things that seem random mm-hmm. actually have a pattern, a rhythm, and a reason mm-hmm. that are connected to them. And so in this one in particular, I think it's really important that we would keep that in mind. And it's not, once again, not lowering the bar, but at the same time, recognizing that, there's a chance for redemption. And that's really where our paper ends up. The gospel brings redemption to our lives. And sometimes we put legalism on things that the gospel brings to redemption. As Jesus has all these teaching, it's really important that we would keep in mind, he's also not yet pointing to the reality of the cross and the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's something we kind of talked about a little bit. That's important for us to keep to mind. We want to look at exactly what Jesus is teaching here. Mm-hmm. Because it's really important and we mm-hmm. don't want to write it off. And at the same time, we want to make sure that we're saying, okay, this is actually what he's teaching before the cross, the resurrection, that's going to bring the story to completion.
Yeah.
And so there's redemption
yeah.
in a way that isn't even yet presented
right.
in Jesus's story.
Right. There's a, you know, we've used the language sometimes of like our kingdom reality. Like our good news kingdom reality is yet to come in this part of the story, you know, and Jesus is beginning to teach, but he hasn't gotten there yet in his teaching. And of course, in his life, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. So, and yeah, we should look at what he's saying, but not forget
yeah.
what he's gonna say, what he's gonna do.
So just like a week ago is, you know, murder. Where's the starting point of murder? Well, he connects it to anger. Even worse, you can go like, it's just even maybe he links it back a couple ways as you work your way. Mark talked about it being a riddle. You work your way and go, oh, really? Where does it begin? It begins with this idea of saying, you're an idiot.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then it grows from there. Adultery begins where? It begins in my heart and my mind.
Yeah.
You know, when I have this idea that it's okay for me to entertain things in my mind as long as I don't act on them.
Right.
And he dispels that myth, saying, hey, that really begins. It really begins in your heart. And so Jesus is calling us to a transformation that is all about this transformed desire. And that requires a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit to bring heart transformation.
Yeah.
Okay, so do you feel like we beat that one into the ground?
I think so.
Okay. Just want to make sure.
I think so. I mean,
the other thing I will say this. One of the things that we write in that paper is like we have to apply scriptural principles to things that Jesus didn't specifically address.
Uh-huh.
And that's like, if somebody's just looking for black and white, can I do it or not do it?
Yeah.
Well, like, wait, we're called to be discerning by the power of Spirit and seeking wise counsel with other followers of Jesus to go like, I've done all that I can possibly do to seek reconciliation. Mm-hmm. You know, Mike Mark talked about like repair in relationship. The other party is unwilling to repair that relationship. Does that mean now and forever I was abandoned by my spouse, they chose divorce, so now I have to live single for the rest of my life? I was betrayed by the covenant. Because after all, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that if I do that, I'll commit adultery. And I'll be like, well, even if you follow the letter of what Jesus says, that's actually not true, depending on how you would play that scenario out, in the sense of, well, wait, if you're a man, right? If I'm just going to take it by exactly what Jesus, well, Jesus said it, you know, those of you out there getting nervous, well, Jesus said it. Well, if you're a man who's abandoned in modern day context by his wife, it seems like Jesus isn't even saying that if you were to get remarried, you're committing, he's just leaving it in one direction. You know what I'm saying? So it just requires more effort. We want it to be black and white and not leave it at the principle level. And I would be like, we have to drive down to make sure that we understand the intent of what God is communicating to us. And that is, be people who are my representatives to the world, who are representing what it looks like to live in covenant loyalty with me by living in covenant loyalty with your spouse. That's what Paul's writing about in his letter to the church in Ephesus. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yes. And I don't fault people. I don't fault people for wanting to know.
Absolutely not.
What's, you know, is this, what's okay? What's not okay? What's good? We should be looking to God for guidance on that.
100%.
But we shouldn't, in our attempt to find a line, miss the bigger picture of a call to faithfulness, covenant loyalty, faithfulness, and go, okay, that's the big picture, and that's what this is about. Okay, let's do our best to find the lines and to define things, but we can't lose sight of that bigger picture.
Yeah, I think, you know, it's our tendency to just, it's the human tendency, just tell me what I can and can't do.
Yeah.
Can I do it? Can I do it? Well, what's in, what's out?
Yeah.
And that approach doesn't require heart transformation. Mm-hmm. It just requires that I just become a better rule follower, which is exactly the opposite of what Jesus seems to be teaching here.
Yeah. And it requires us to know ourselves and to look on, you know, we talked a little bit about this weekend, to look honestly at, you know, what are my desires? What is it I want? Do they line up with what God wants? And I probably need other people to help me do that because I don't always know, understand my own desires, or I can lie to myself about my own desires. So I need other people to help in that. It's just, it's the complicated life of following Jesus together, but it's the life he called us to and gave us. And we don't just get to do it on our own. And we don't just get to go, I know what I should do. I know what's best. I invite other people into that. And these questions of like, what do I do in my marriage? And how do I handle this? And do I stay in this or do I not? I don't think anybody should try and figure that all out on their own.
No.
So I need a church.
And
not just...
The interpretation.
Right.
Tell me what I can do.
Right. Not just to have a pastor go, you're allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do this, but actually have people who you're in community with and you're working through that.
All right. So let's make it personal. As a pastor, somebody comes to you and says, can I get divorced? Mm-hmm. What's your approach? I know my approach. I want to hear your approach.
Certainly, I do think, and as hard as it is, I do think as pastors we have an obligation to provide counsel and wisdom, but it is not up to me to decide that for someone else. It is not up to me. And even the counsel and advice that I give, I want other pastors to be involved in that. So I've been in that situation before on multiple, you know, points in somebody's marriage of where I've, you know, I got to pull some of you guys into a room and go, here's the situation. Here's the, you know, here's what's going on. What do you think is, you know, is the right counsel, the right wisdom to give here? What do we point them towards? So I think... Certainly, it takes multiple voices, for sure.
It's always complicated.
Yeah,
it's never simple.
Yeah,
and I know I don't want to be. I'm just like you. I don't want to be the voice that says, "Hey, it's good. You're good."
Yeah.
You know, but at the same time, it's complicated. If people come and they're in a situation where there's abuse going on. Mm-hmm. Well, get out and get safe.
Yeah.
You know, this is no doubt. Yeah. Get out, get safe. Don't process anything until you're out and safe. Okay. Yeah. Well, so there's real practical advice, you know, don't put you, your family in a situation where you're not pursuing safety because somehow you think that that's the thing as a follower of Christ that you have to do. Mm-hmm. That is not true. If there's a party who has violated the covenant through physical or emotional abuse, get out, get safe.
Yeah.
And then you can begin to go, okay, is the Holy Spirit, and the other side of that is, how do you create space for the Holy Spirit to bring redemption? Mm-hmm. You know, that may not be the direction that God leads it.
Yeah.
But I certainly don't want to be the voice in their world that closes the door for the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to bring redemption.
Yes. And I do. So I'm not going to say, I have never said, and I can't imagine a situation when I would say, you need to get divorced. You need to end this marriage. But I do know that there, you know, when there's a situation where someone has repeatedly violated the covenant, and the offended spouse has sought reconciliation multiple times. Maybe they've sought that together, and then there's been repeated, breaking of the covenant again. God calls us to forgive over and over and over and over and over and over. But I think forgiving someone over and over and over and over is different than remaining in the covenant when someone has broken it over and over and over. Even, you know, I mean, it just...
Yeah.
And so that's not to say, again, I want to be clear, that doesn't mean I'm saying, oh, okay, they've burned all their bridges, you need to divorce them now. I'm not saying that to somebody. But if they say, this I've tried to reconcile and the covenant has been repeatedly broken. And I think divorce is where I'm headed. I can understand. And I think God makes room for them to make that decision.
Yeah. I think that's, it's really important. What you just said is really important, that we wouldn't put ourselves in a situation. Yeah. Where we're just, I'll just say it that way, that we're closed off to the repair of the relationship that Mark talked about a couple weeks ago. But the idea that that relationship has to return to what it was, that's just not true.
Yeah.
You know, it may be in a situation, like you said, where there's repeated violations where that relationship is never going back to what it was. And yeah, that's not saying that at the same time, while I would say, I don't want to be the voice who says, yeah, you're good, God's cool with it. I also don't want to be the voice that says, you're not good, God's not cool with it.
Right.
In the sense of, I've not walked that road.
Yeah. It's hard. I mean, I don't know if you feel this way. Sometimes it's like, oh man, it would just be nice to just be ultra legalistic and just paint it all black and white and just go, here are the only lines and go with it. It just feels like it would be so much easier,
yeah.
But it doesn't seem like it's the way that scripture handles these situations. So I can't in good conscience become that kind of person.
Yeah. So here, okay. It's been heavy. No doubt it's been heavy. So I have another heavy question for you.
Oh boy.
Are you still being faithful to Arsenal? Are you still being faithful? How are they doing?
They're going to finish. Oh boy, I better not. They're going to finish second in the league. That's done. So they can't get first place. They can't win it. They could get third place. Oh, I really hope they don't. That would just be horrendous. I don't know what it is, but like, it's such a huge deal. Like, oh, you've screwed it up if you got third place instead of second. Well, really, who cares? It doesn't make any difference. But still, I really hope they don't screw up. So they can't win. There's only a little bit of potential downside. They're out of the Champions League. I know most people don't really know what the Champions League is, but they really messed that up. And
you were really hopeful at one point.
I was really hopeful there would be some glory in that, but they're anything interesting left to happen this season is kind of over. Oh well.
Oh man. So at what point do you root for another team, or is that considered in the football world, outside of American football, in the football world, is that something you don't do?
I think I'm more likely to. I think for like someone who is a true, like, you live in the UK, you live in England, and you follow English football, I don't think you can root for another team. It's like, there's this just...
I get it.
It's just like this this craziness. But being far enough removed, I can go, okay, well, I can choose the lesser of two evils. That's
yeah,
all right.
I get it. I could not possibly root for another team besides my team.
Yeah.
So in the football world, you know, the Bears are miserable, but I'm really hoping this year that turns around.
Could you root for an AFC team?
I'm just indifferent.
Okay.
I'm just indifferent. But here's where my wife doesn't get it. She literally doesn't get like, okay, well, your team's out. How do you not root for my team? And the kicker is when your team is the Packers.
Exactly. You know, I have the same situation.
Yeah.
My wife says the same thing as a Packer fan. And it's like, are you crazy?
This is literally crazy.
Yeah.
It's literally impossible. Or, you know, Todd is a Vikings fan.
Yeah.
You know, if the Vikings are doing awesome, which never happens, but if they were to do awesome, I'm not sitting there rooting for him just because I love Todd. Yeah. You know, Todd, I think you're a great guy.
Yeah.
But I'm not rooting for another team from the division to do awesome.
Yeah.
That's not
impossible.
That's I'm betraying the covenant loyalty I have to the Bears. Same is true.
It all comes back to
same is
loyalty.
True for the Cubs, man. Same is true. And I just don't understand how people could just go, oh, okay, my team's out, so I'm now gonna betray my loyalty to them. I had to tie that in somehow.
Thank you.
Yeah. So I'm still waiting for Scotcheroos. That is true. Hey, any parting words for us as we head into this week? We're going to fast one day week.
Yeah. Can that be my parting word?
Yeah. Let's talk about that.
You're going to give me...
I'm going to give you the last word, and it's going to be on fasting.
Yeah, just this. We're on, I think on Tuesday, Wednesday this week, something like that. We just, recommend taking a day to fast, and I would just encourage people to do that. There's different ways, different reasons, different, you know, fasting can do a number of things in us. But I think if you go into it with the intention of, I want to understand my desires, Holy Spirit, help me understand my desires. And when you encounter hunger during the day, that can be a reminder of, okay, I have desires and I know they don't have to be met now in the way that I want them to. So God, what does that mean for my other desires? I think you can engage in it that way and ask the Holy Spirit to work in you. And I think you can see some real fruit from that. So I hope people will experiment with that, tinker with fasting this week.
All right. Final word. See ya.